Good afternoon. Good to see everybody here today. Let's start with a word of prayer and bless the food. I want to give you an update on what's going on, you know, with the building and downtown and all that sort of thing. So, Father, thank you for the food. Thank you for all you've given us. I just thank you for the opportunity of meeting here, opening the Word, sharing with each other. I just pray we'll take strength from your Spirit, from your Word, and from the fellowship we have. In Christ's name, amen. Dallas, it's a little hot, I think. Okay, maybe it's just echoing in my ear. Okay, so it's good to see everybody today. Good to be back together. The basement at 1010 Lamar has not changed since November the 1st. Just want you to know that. There are now 5 insurance companies and 5 teams of lawyers involved in trying to figure out who's going to fix it. A public engineer came in and said to fix it, you're going to have to jackhammer the entire basement, do soil testing samples, and pour a new foundation, which the owner of the building was not wild about. So they are still arguing and talking and discussing, and there has been no progress made on that. That's the bad news. The good news is we have this room secured for 7 out of the next 8 weeks. So all the way through April, we'll be meeting here. If this is convenient for you, and since you're here today, I assume it is, then you're happy about that. The bad news is no barbecue. The other good news is, Diane, we need to arrange chocolate chip cookies, okay? That just needs to be a standard the next few weeks. I said 7 out of 8 weeks, and the 1 week that we're not sure about is the first Wednesday in April, but we're trying to get another location across the street for that. So hopefully High Point will be in business, and we'll just take it a month at a time at this point. But there is absolutely no progress on our permanent room, and that's a matter of prayer for you. We see it as spiritual warfare. Maybe they see it as a flooded room, but we see it because our downtown campus meets there on Sunday morning, and so now they're suffering for Jesus at the Four Seasons. Believe it or not, that's where they're meeting on Sunday morning. So it's been interesting. It's been some new contacts they've been able to have. The visiting NBA teams stay at the Four Seasons, and so we're networking with the chaplains of all the various teams, and we're getting some NBA people from other towns coming to our downtown campus, and people we would have never reached otherwise. So, you know, sometimes Satan means it for evil, God uses it for good, and we'll just continue to pray towards that end. Today we are going to talk about spiritual warfare, and I want you to think about it on a more personal basis. You know, we think of wars in the heavens, you know, Daniel praying and the Prince of Persia trying to present and the Archangel Michael coming and fighting. And we think of it as some distant cosmic thing. But on the other hand, spiritual warfare affects you. And Paul talks about our responsibility in spiritual warfare. Probably the most famous chapters in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. But in Corinthians, as we continue our study in 2 Corinthians, he also talks about tearing down strongholds, resisting Satan's schemes. And so today's lesson, as you can probably tell by the outline I've handed out, is all about spiritual warfare and how to be prepared and how to get the right mindset and how to be engaged to successfully wage war against the enemy's plans. I sent out an email earlier in the week. I had a friend go on a cruise, and he talked about all the delights of cruising and all that sort of thing. And I started comparing his experience to some of my brother's friends who's in the U.S. Navy Reserve, their experience on a ship, and when they think about a ship. And so when I say ship or cruiser or warship, think about church. Think about how people view the spiritual life. Do they see it as a cruise ship or do they see it as a warship? Here's what I said in my email. I said, passengers on a cruise ship sign up for pleasure. They want their needs to be met, okay? Sailors on a warship, they enlist for war. They know that's the definition of their term. Cruisers expect to be pampered. Warriors expect to be equipped. Cruisers avoid trouble. Warriors sail to it. Cruisers plan to be on the ship a brief time. Warriors commit to a long-term mission. If cruisers, this is my church staff voice talking here. If cruisers don't like one ship, they'll just change ships. Warriors will defend their ship to the death. If cruisers think the ship exists for their comfort, Warriors believe they exist to accomplish the mission of the ship. Finally, cruisers set their own schedule and agenda. Warriors are under strict order and discipline. We sometimes in America forget what it's like to be in wartime conditions. My parents grew up, my dad served in the Navy, Guadalcanal area, Tulagi Island area. My mom was, you know, she wasn't a riveting Rosie, or she didn't work in a factory, but she, you know, grew the Victory Garden. And during a time of war, things were way different. There was rationing and there was deprivation and hardship. In America, though, in our lifetimes, pretty much, wartime hasn't changed our lifestyle at all. We send warriors off to fight, and we continue to go see movies and eat fast food. We forget what it's like to be under wartime conditions. So I want to show you a brief video. Churchill's famous speech, "We'll fight them on the beaches." Okay? This is pictures to go along with that speech to remind you of wartime conditions.
We shall fight in France, we shall fight on the seas and oceans, we shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air, we shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender, and if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until in God's good time the new world with all its power and might steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old.
So, Christian, do you consider yourself in wartime conditions or peacetime conditions? James Kennedy, one of my heroes, talked about what it was like to be barefoot on the battlefield. He says, not being shod with the shoes of the preparation of Christ. When we think we're at peace, but in fact we're at war, we're vulnerable to the enemy. So I want to talk to you just a little bit about spiritual warfare. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "Now I, Paul, make a personal appeal to you by the gentleness and graciousness of Christ." Paul was under attack. He was under attack by a segment of the Corinthian church, or at least false teachers who had infiltrated the Corinthian church. They were making personal attacks. They were making attacks on the church. And Paul kind of gives a lesson in the 10th chapter of when you are under attack, how do you respond? The first thing I think is kind of surprising. He says, in your attitude, I mean, we think of a soldier as, you know, mobile, agile, and hostile. He says, "Be by the gentleness and graciousness of Christ, I am humble among you." If Christ is in us, we're going to reflect his attitude. And oftentimes when we feel under attack, whether it's an attack at work or an attack from a friend or even a family member, our natural inclination is to be just as mean as they are, to retaliate. But he says one of the first things in spiritual warfare is you can't wage spiritual warfare as a Christian without acting like a Christian. You cannot go on the offense without understanding who you are and who you represent. When are you most subject to spiritual attack? What are your vulnerabilities as a Christian? I think it's when you're isolated. I think it's when you're physically stressed, hungry, tired, sick. I think it's when you are away from the Word, have not been in the Word. Now, the last doesn't apply to Jesus, but remember the time that Satan really attacked Jesus, the 40 days of fasting followed by the temptation in the wilderness. Jesus was by himself. Jesus was physically stressed, 40-day fast, and Satan came against him with everything he had, but Jesus wasn't devoid of the Word because every time there was an attack, he faced it with the Word of God. And in one of the most chilling verses in the Bible, Luke records, Satan withdrew for a more opportune time. That's chilling, because it means that Satan didn't admit defeat even to the Son of God. He was just going to make another run at him at a time he thought was advantageous to him. So our attitude, if we're going to be a good soldier of Christ, our attitude has got to be one like his. Gentleness, gracious, humble. What does Proverbs say? A soft answer turns away wrath. And when you are under attack, you cannot lower yourself to the other person's level. The second thing is our actions. He says, for though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way. So it's every bit as important how you do things as what you do. As Christians, we don't have suicide bombers. We don't have IEDs. We do not wage, when we talk about spiritual warfare, it's a whole different paradigm than most people are referring to it in other parts of the world. We as Christians are different because we're called by one who is different. So we've got to be a good soldier. What does it mean to be a good soldier? Well, under our actions, it requires spiritual weapons. It requires spiritual weapons. Let's contrast it for just a second with worldly weapons. Cowboy wisdom says you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. I mean, you've got to have the right weapon. You're at a severe disadvantage if you have the wrong weapon. So what are the worldly weapons that we see? And this is in your notes there. Worldly weapons, when you are under attack, they tend to be a desire to exhibit control. I was reviewing some committee actions at our church this week, and I came across this email from a long time ago, and I don't even know the guy, but it was an email sent to our pastor, and the pastor was proposing something, and the guy on the committee, he wrote to the pastor, and he said, this is my stand. This is what I will do. There's nothing you can say or do to make me change. I will oppose your plan in the committee with everything I have. Now, that's nothing more than just the desire for control. Just trying to tell the pastor, you're not in control, I'm in control, I'm going to vote this way. That's the worldly way of doing things. There's nothing humble, gracious, or Christ-like in that attitude. And we've got to be really, really careful, especially in church work, but in all aspects of our lives, we've got to be really careful that we don't wage war, so to speak, in the same way the world does. It's not a desire for control. A second thing is to compare yourself with other people. We feel like we're under attack, and so it's either a poor me kind of mentality of, oh, why is God doing this to me? Why aren't they doing it to my brother-in-law? You know, why am I getting sick? Why isn't she getting sick? We tend to want to compare ourselves to others, and later on in the chapter, Paul said, the only valid comparison you have is to Jesus Christ. That's the only one that you can compare yourself to. So the world would say, well, what about him? That's what Peter said about John. And we cannot have that weapon. The other one is simply to complain. And that's the opposite of giving thanks. There's so much said. 135 times in God's word, we're commanded to give thanks. But when we complain, we're going against that. So when you're under spiritual attack, don't try to control the situation yourself. Don't try to compare yourself to other people. Don't just be poor me complaining, because that dishonors God. What do you do? Let me give you five things that I think are legitimate spiritual weapons. These are not my originals. Bruce Wilkinson does a great seminar. He's the Walk Through the Bible guy. He does a great seminar on spiritual warfare, and I got this right out of his notes. But he said, we have five spiritual weapons that we can use that are honoring to God that we should have. And you know, my brother is a medical doctor. He's not a grunt. He's not a field soldier. But he certainly treated a lot of them over in Kuwait. And, you know, they would not think about going out into the battlefield without checking equipment. You've seen enough SEAL team movies and war movies and stuff. What do? They check each other's equipment. They make sure they have the gun, the knife, the ammo, the GPS, all the stuff that they need to wage war. The soldier is dependent upon his weapons, and so it is with a Christian. Number one weapon is surrender, Romans 6:13. Offer yourselves to God as, listen to this, weapons of righteousness. Weapons of righteousness. You're not commanded to blow yourself up. You're not commanded to kill your enemies. You're commanded to be God's weapon of righteousness, and that is surrender. That is, you know, a lot of times in worship, you know, we have our hands uplifted. But in the Old West, that meant one thing. I give up. I give up. God, I'm yours. I live for you. I am yours. So surrender, not I, but Christ, is a real key thing in spiritual warfare. And so when you feel yourself under attack, rather than giving way to anger and the desire to control the situation, take a step back and say, Lord, in this moment, what do you want to do through me? In this moment, what do you want to teach me? There's bigger issues going on now than who wins this argument. What do you want me to display? Surrender is the first weapon. Secondly is supplication. I did that for my alliteration. But it's prayer. It's prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me. This is God commanding. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things you do not know. You know, oftentimes when I feel under attack, I'm kind of plotting out the scenarios. You know, how would I like this to end? What would I consider to be a victory? And what God is promising is if you will trust Him, He'll give you a victory you can't even imagine. You can't even imagine how God wants it to turn out. It's incomprehensible to you, but it requires surrender and prayer or supplication. The third, obviously, is the Spirit, John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. So your third very, very important weapon is spirit control. And you really only have two options at this point. You're either going to be flesh controlled or spirit controlled. You're going to be in charge or Jesus is going to be in charge. You have a choice to make when you feel under attack. Am I going to be the soldier or is God going to work through me as a weapon of righteousness? Now, if you're allowing God to work through you and the Holy Spirit to work through you, it means you have to be willing to be obedient. His ways are above our ways. And He may be wanting to accomplish something in this situation that doesn't necessarily lead to your personal satisfaction. You don't get to come out saying, hey, I won. There may be a bigger issue going on at this point. I remember in Gary Smalley's book, Love is a Decision, he starts off with a story about John and Norma. And Norma wanted to go on this women's leaders retreat, and she had her tickets bought, and her husband's lost, and he had always kind of fought her on everything, but this is the one time of the year she was going to get away with the ladies, and it was her spiritual refreshment. And he came in and he said, what's that ticket? She said, well, I told you months ago I'm going on the ladies retreat this weekend. And he said, no, you're not. No, you're not. I don't want you running away with a bunch of Christian women and praying for me, praying for my soul. That's not going to happen. She goes, I've already bought the ticket. He said, it doesn't matter. You're not going. She was furious. This is the one thing all year she wanted to do. Gary Smalley happened to be in the neighborhood and called him up, dear friends of his, and she just unloaded on him and just said, this is it. This is the last straw. We're going to get a divorce. I'm going to move out. This guy is miserable. He'll never pay it, you know, blah, 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 blah. And Gary Smalley said, God may be doing bigger things than you understand here. What would it mean if you were to say to your husband, I respect you, I love you, I won't go? That's what she did. And 6 months later, her husband got saved. And when he got saved, he stood up before the church and said, she, 2 Peter 3'd me into the kingdom. You know, she lived before me without a word. And I finally could not deny that there was something going on in her life that I didn't have and I wanted. So there are bigger issues going on than whether you win or whether you lose a particular situation. The fourth thing is Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. What does that mean that the word of the Lord can pierce joints and marrow? Well, obviously, the signature weapon of the Roman legionnaire was the double-edged sword. the short sword. They conquered empires with that sword. And the sword's ability to penetrate armor was the deciding thing in many battles. So Paul's using that analogy, and he says the word of the Spirit has to be your weapon. It has to be your sword. In Ephesians 6:17, it's really the only offensive weapon listed in our armor of God. So he said, you've got to depend on this. This has got to be the thing which wins the battle. And so what is there about piercing joints, soul and spirit, joints and marrow? He said, the word of God is able to go deep. The word of God is able to get below the surface. The word of God is able to display the truth and get through lies. I mean, Satan's called the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. And so the sword of the Spirit, the word of God is able to get through that. There was a story, a survey actually from UCLA that was quoted in the Houston Chronicle about 3 weeks ago on a Sunday. It was a massive study nationwide of hundreds of college incoming, thousands of college incoming freshmen on hundreds of university campuses about their thoughts on religion. They've done this since like 71. And the graph is pretty bleak. I mean, those that say they have no religion has doubled over that time. Those that say, you know, they kind of dabble in different, they're religious, but they're spiritual but not religious, that's gone up. Those that say they never go to church has gone up. It's really bad. And so they interviewed the campus director, spiritual life director at U of H. And he says, with this generation, we have what we call the buffet generation. They want to pick and choose their classes. They want to pick and choose their TV programs. They want to pick and choose their sports, pick and choose their friends, and pick and choose their religion. So they may call themselves a Christian, but really be strong into Buddhist meditation and want to read other scriptural writings and pick and choose what makes sense to them. What this says is the word of the Lord is piercing. You've got to submit yourself to it. You've got to say, this is God's word speaking to me, and I'm putting myself under its authority. As it pierces my heart, I'm going to respond to it. A strong spiritual warfare weapon, scripture, and then speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. As I said, Satan is the liar and the father of lies. There's probably no greater contrast between unspiritual warfare and spiritual warfare than lies and truth. I mean, that's the big dividing line. It's almost impossible to sin without lying. It's almost impossible to get in trouble without some sort of deception, some sort of lying. And so truth is your ally in spiritual warfare. I had a friend that played softball in Atlanta, and he said, everybody's saying my wife and I are going to get a divorce. How can I combat this horrible gossip? And I said, don't get a divorce. The truth will win out if you allow it to. You know, it doesn't matter what people are saying. You've got to live the truth. The next thing is not only spiritual weapons, but spiritual soldiers. There's got to be something about our character that is different in spiritual warfare. I see several characteristics of a typical soldier in here, and I want to kind of spiritualize these or baptize these for you. First of all, a soldier has to be aggressive, not passive. And so he says in verse 4, demolishing strongholds. That's an aggression. And there needs to be patience in the Bible is not sitting back, becoming a victim, and letting things, events overtake you. That's not patience. Patience is walking in the Lord's obedience and in His power and accomplishing His will and allowing Him to work. That's patience. It's not a passive characteristic. We can be aggressively following His will. That term stronghold is really interesting. In the King James, you may be familiar with the term, the tearing down of strongholds, a demolishing strongholds. Bruce Wilkinson, in that same treatise on spiritual warfare, defined a stronghold as a castle that protects a lie that the person believes to be truth. Think through that for a second. A stronghold, a spiritual stronghold in your life, is a fortified position that protects a lie that you've convinced yourself is the truth. I remember sitting in a car with my 12th grade Sunday school teacher back in Oklahoma. I'm a youth minister by this time. He taught me way back in the day when I was in high school. I respected him. I thought he was at the time, he was a deacon, one of the best people I knew. At this point, I'm sitting in the car talking to him because he is shacking up with another woman. He's basically left his wife and his two beautiful teenage daughters that are in my youth group. And I'm sitting there saying, dude, what's going through your mind? You're respected? Generations of students, high school students, have sat in your class and heard the word of God from you. You've got a wife that loves you, two daughters that adore you, and you're going to leave all that to go have an affair with this woman? Tell me, what are you thinking? And here's what he said. He goes, I believe God wants me to be happy. He had a lie that he believed to be the truth. And that lie, not that God didn't want him to be happy, but that God wanted him to go out and have an adulterous affair, he really believed that to be the truth. And that's the classic definition of a stronghold in your life. When you've convinced yourself, whether it's internet pornography or stealing from the office or lying to your spouse or whatever the trespass that goes against God's word, whatever that trespass is, you've convinced yourself it's okay. It's a lie, but you've convinced yourself it's a truth, and you've protected that with a fortified stronghold. And he said that a spiritual soldier can demolish that stronghold, break through that castle wall, expose that lie to the light, and bring true repentance. So a soldier has to be aggressive, rooting out these strongholds in their own life and perhaps in others as well. They have to be champions of the truth. In verse 5, he said, we demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that's raised up against the knowledge of Christ. I could spend a long time on this one, but there is, if you want to Google, the Truth Project, okay? There is a DVD-driven series that we're studying at our church as a staff called the Truth Project. And it's basically taking these lies of culture and exposing them to the truth of God's word. The truth is sometimes really hard to face. I heard about a lady that was continually trying to lose weight. And she had been sick for about 3 days, hadn't eaten anything. And she's feeling a little better. And she thought, well, you know, I bet I've lost a lot of weight. So she got up and put on these jeans that she hadn't fit into in a while. And she went into her husband and proudly says, she says, look, these jeans fit me. He goes, yeah, those are my jeans. Yeah, bad. So sometimes the truth is really, really hard to face. We don't like that. But God's word says you can hold up these specious arguments and you can expose them to the truth. So the Truth Project, I'm going to have to hurry on if we're going to get out of here on time. The next thing is that spiritual warfare requires disciplined soldiers. Disciplined soldiers, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. There is the power of imagination that oftentimes works against us in spiritual warfare. It does for me. I hear bad news, and immediately my mind begins to ratchet that up to where it's worse and worse and worse and worse, and I take it and extrapolate it. And pretty soon my mind's made one seem like 10,000. That's the power of imagination. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about that. And he said, if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you have hate in your heart, you've committed murder. We have these every thought captive. We have these thoughts that war against us in spiritual warfare. Worry and lust and greed and hate. The problem with taking those captives is if you're continually allowing reinforcements, you're fighting a losing battle. You can take the lust thought captive, but if you're continuing going on the internet to find suggestive stuff, if you're taking the greed thought captive and yet you're continually lusting after material things and wanting other things. So he says, you have the power in Christ in spiritual warfare to take every thought captive. C.S. Lewis wrote a classic book on spiritual warfare, a fictional book called The Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read it, you ought to get it. It's a classic. But it's the senior demon instructing the junior demon how to win battles in this spiritual warfare thing, how to take captives and how to win over converts. And he says this, the senior demon speaking to the junior demon, whatever men expect whatever a man expects, he soon comes to believe he's entitled to. So this sense of disappointment and not getting what he thinks is entitled to can, with a very little skill on our part, be turned into a source of defeat. Source of defeat. Wanting something that you feel like you're entitled to, but becoming discouraged. Discouragement's the number one weapon that Satan uses against us, and he can very soon turn that into defeat. Moving right along, the soldier must not only be aggressive, a champion of truth, disciplined, he also must be mission-oriented. Mission-oriented. We have a mission that God's called us to. And in this passage, we have a vivid picture of a soldier in the heat of battle. He's demolishing, he's taking captives, he's punishing disobedience. And he says in verse 6, we're ready to punish any disobedience once your obedience has been confirmed. In a wartime law, it's pretty harsh discipline. I mean, deserters are shot. Soldiers who disobey order are thrown in the brig. It's a very harsh, rigid, a lot is at stake in obeying orders in a time of warfare. And so Paul said we've got to be willing to do that in our own lives when we find ourselves falling from the truth and falling from God's word. The last thing I want to share with you is to be a good soldier, you have to have the right appearance. Now, appearance is a tricky thing because sometimes we think of our physical appearance and sometimes we superimpose that on our spiritual ability. So if we're weak physically, we think we're weak spiritually. If we're ugly physically or are not glamorous, we think somehow we're a second-rate citizen in the kingdom of God. Look what it says about Paul. This is kind of interesting. We don't have much of a physical description about any character in the Bible. We don't know what Jesus looks like. We don't, you know. But Paul says, for it said, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical appearance is weak and his public speaking is despicable. Now, if I got that email on Monday morning after preaching, I'd be really discouraged, you know. You're weak and despicable. You're ugly, too. You know, I would hate that. But Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Paul is the greatest missionary who ever lived. Paul was a guy who was transported into the third heaven and had conversations with God and wrote his word. I mean, Paul we're talking about. Physically, he wasn't much to look at. He wasn't very respectful. And so don't let your physical appearance cast any doubt on your ability as a spiritual soldier. Finally, if you want to get the victory, win a medal. If you want to get the victory, win a medal. Here's the way to do it, real quickly. Avoid comparisons. You don't compare yourself to others. You compare yourself to Christ. He said these false teachers, they boast about themselves. They commend themselves. They measure themselves, comparing themselves to themselves. That's drawing the target. And that's putting the bullet hole and drawing a target around it. So who do you compare yourself to? The only valid comparison is Christ. Who does the fighting? What's our calling? He says, Jesus Christ is going to fight for us. I just got through with a minor prophet, one of our Explore the Bible lessons for Sunday school. And one of God's names is the warrior who saves. The warrior who saves. Christ will do the fighting for you. He says, but the measure and the area of ministry that God has assigned us to. Then he says, we have a cause. Why are we fighting? I'm reading a book right now about soldiers returning from Afghanistan, and one of the big questions is, you know, what did we accomplish? What's of lasting? Why were we over there? Why were we fighting? And when a soldier doesn't have a good why, they have a hard time being a good soldier. You need to get your why established, that God has called you, and we can proclaim the good news everywhere. And then finally, the commendation, for it's not us who commends ourselves, but the one the Lord commends. I'd ask that you join me in prayer in the morning. If you're up early enough, between 6 and 7 or 7 and 8, as you're having your quiet time. My son is having a big event. It's only about 80 people, but it's 80 key church ministry leaders in the city where God's called him overseas. If you followed our story, you got to hear him one time in High Point talk about it. But it's a shift in tactics of moving the support of the ministry away from Texas and onto the nationals. And so he's bringing these corporate leaders, church leaders together, presenting the vision. So after 2.5 years of pretty much going it on his own, he is bringing them together and kind of doing an ask and saying, look, we need your support, we need your prayer, we need your partnership. If we're going to reach who we think God wants us to reach, He has seen so much spiritual warfare in this time. His number one speaker that was going to speak, it'd be our time tomorrow morning, his time Thursday night, had a triple bypass last week. He's not able to come. So the backup speaker cannot get his visa. The lady that was going to testify about the kind of the case study that they've done came down with a virus and she can't come. So there's all kinds of spiritual warfare going on, and we know the reason. I mean, when something big is about to happen, Satan's going to come against it full force. So I would appreciate your joining me. One of our weapons, supplication, prayer. Join me in praying about 7 o'clock in the morning for my son overseas meeting with these folks. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this body of believers that we call High Point Bible Study. And Father, you can run us out of a room, but you can't run us out of the Word. And so we just claim that that room is going to be rehabilitated and we're going to be back in there sooner rather than later. But for now, we're going to meet right here. We're going to study your Word. We're going to lift up and glorify you. I do pray for my son. I pray for what he's doing. I pray for the people that will be gathering together in about 12 hours or so, 18 hours or so. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will be all over that. And we stand against the enemy because we know he's opposing it. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that you'd be glorified in that place. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.